The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face, and he went into speak with the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
We pray, Lord God, that we may have the privilege, the delight of hearing you speaking to us, just as the people of Israel heard you speaking through Moses. We pray we may hear you speaking through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you know that in Germany we're in a season called Zwischen den Jahren, the season, very short season between Christmas and New Year. So we've more or less closed the door on the year that's just gone by, and we're on the threshold of a new year, ready to open the door to that. Now, from the point of view of this sermon, I'm going to assume nothing of any great interest or note or significance has happened in the past year. It could have been any year. So be pleased to know there'd be no illustrations, no allusions to anything that might or might not have happened in the last year. But I want you to ponder this question. What regrets do you have when you think back over the last year? So not just things that happened, but maybe regrets of the things that you caused to happen. Things you did or didn't do, things you did or didn't say, which caused harm in one way or another. What are the things you'd like to leave well behind you, behind that door, as you head through the new door into the next year? What are the things perhaps you want to delete from your memory and rub out? Perhaps it's a regret of something towards another person, that you hurt them or wounded them or neglected them, or possibly it's the other way round, a memory of someone wronged you. Perhaps it's regrets towards God. You know that you particularly in one way or another, one occasion or another, displeased or offended him. Perhaps you see that you've been more devoted to something else or someone else than to God. That means you have an idol. Or maybe it's neglect of things that you should have been doing for him that weren't. We all have things that we regret when we look back. Although, it's a little encouragement, whatever your regret is, it almost certainly isn't as bad as what Israel would have looked back at this point on. And that was the incident of the golden calf, which they made from all their golden earrings, melted them down, made a golden calf, and started bowing down to it. Now, before we get into what we might learn from this, I want to make just a few observations on the passage just so we've got it clear in our mind. Moses is up and down this mountain, Mount Horeb, like a yo-yo. This is the seventh time that he goes up and comes down again in the course of the book of Exodus so far. And more importantly, there's a bit of a repeat here. It's the second time he's come down after spending 40 days of quite severe deprivation on the top of the mountain, verse 28, just before our bit. He was there with the Lord for For 40 days and 40 nights he neither ate bread or drank water. Think of that. 40 days and 40 nights. I think he must have had a little bit of divine help with that. It's also the second time that after the 40 days and 40 nights, he's coming down the mountain with tablets in his hand. And in case you wonder what these tablets are about, you think he's got his heart medicine with him or something like that, these are stone tablets with things, the law, written on them. And that again, at the end of 28, he wrote on the tablets. It's unclear whether the he there is the Lord or Moses on this occasion. He wrote the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's what's on the stone tablet. And so often when you see pictures of Moses, very often he's got a stone tablet in each hand, hasn't he? The other interesting thing for any of you who are history of art experts, which I'm not, I only know this because it said it in the commentary, is that in the Middle Ages he would often be pictured with some kind of horns on his head. And that is actually because of a mistranslation of the next few verses in the Latin translation of the Hebrew, which instead of talking about him shining, it talked about him having horns, believe it or not. So that's why when you next go to your art gallery, you see Moses with some kind of horns. Let me remind you what happened the first time. Why is this all happening a second time round? Well, it was the story I referred to earlier, the golden calf. That had been happening, that had been made while he was up his first 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. While he was up there, the Lord warned him and said, look, when you get down there, you're going to find, I'm afraid, that they're bowing down to an idol. And so he was a bit prepared for it, but he seems not to have been truly prepared for it, because when he sees it, when he goes down and sees it, he's so angry that he smashes these tablets onto the ground. And I think probably the ground was a little bit harder there than it is on the garden here just at the moment. So throwing them on the ground meant they were smashed to pieces. But here he is going through the same procedure again, with one difference. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. So the difference is that this time spending time with God, all those 40 days and 40 nights, had done something for his complexion. His face is in some way shining or glowing, and that really freaks out the people when they see it. In fact, they start backing away, and he has to persuade them or possibly command them to come back. In verse 31, he called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And we don't know how long he goes on for, but he's got 40 days of instruction and input from the Lord to hand on to them, so it could have taken a little while. And once he's through doing that, he puts on his full face cloth mask. I'm sorry, I'm not to mention masks. This was a veil, a full face veil that he put on. It's worth noticing that he puts it on after speaking, not before. So I think we should assume that is what he did each time when it says at the end that he keeps doing this. He takes it off when he goes into his own sort of private prayer tent. That's the beginning of 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. Now, actually, this I didn't realize till I looked at it carefully. He keeps it off when he comes out with a message to the Lord. It does seem that when he's speaking to them, he is without a mask. Rest of 34, when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And then he would put it on again until the next time he went into the prayer tent, when he would take it off again. So it's as if in conversation, when he's speaking with the Lord, when he's speaking with the people, he doesn't wear the mask, but he covers his face at other times. So how do these verses help us on, if you like, our journey, zwischen den Jahren, from the old to the new. I'm going to draw our attention to three important things. The first is the gap, die Kluft. Now, I wouldn't want to describe this as distancing, because you might think I'm referring to something else. But let's just say there is a lot of space between the people of Israel and the Lord. Moses goes all the way up the mountain to meet with the Lord, and they are all a long way away at the bottom of the mountain, and they're told not even to come close and touch the mountain. That physical, that spatial gap is a symbol, really, of the immense spiritual gap. God is holy. They are not, just as they've proved with the golden calf. God is perfect light. Well, they're more comfortable in a twilight zone. Possibly, actually, they're more comfortable with dark, where their bad deeds aren't shown up. God is awesome and transcendent. They are not. And it's the glowing face of Moses that makes them aware of that gap. Why else would he be glowing but that he has been in the presence of God, the other side of that great gap? What they see reflecting in Moses' face is the Lord God Almighty's holy transcendence. So it's not surprising, and it's not wrong, that they shrink back in fear, in terror. And the same gap exists today between God and sinful men and women. It causes profound spiritual distancing, if I may use that word. But don't despair. Here's the second thing to note. The go-between, der Zwischenhändler. So the gap is not just a great big void between one side and the other. There is contact across the gap. There is connection. There is communication going on. And Moses is that connection, that go-between. Sometimes, as he did in chapter 33, he speaks to God on behalf of the people. He pleaded to the Lord to have mercy on them for their stupidity and wickedness with the golden calf. But sometimes, and more often in this section, he's there listening to God for the words that the Lord is giving him to then speak to the people. And it's that conversation with the Lord which leads him with a face shining with reflected glory. Now, Moses is a truly exceptional man. Later in the book of Numbers, we're actually told quite a remarkable thing, which tells us that he really is a one-off. Whoops, that's the wrong reference. That was the last sermon. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." So, if you like, Moses gets as close as any human being can to being with God and in God's presence and a family member. But even so, we've been told in chapter 33, he doesn't have that level of intimacy you would typically see in family members, that closeness. Even for him, the gap remains. But 33:20, "But," the Lord said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So, metaphors, images, a little hard to see how they tie together. They speak face to face, speak mouth to mouth, but they don't see each other. Moses doesn't see God quite face to face. He's not all the way there. And of course, if Moses was the perfect go-between and could always make that connection between the Lord and his people, they wouldn't need the tabernacle and the temple, which is what God has been telling him to build. That tells you also that however remarkable Moses is, he can't shrink that gap and remove that gap. And the other thing is the fact that his glory is fading. Now, we're not actually told that here, but Paul refers to this in his second letter to the Corinthians. And he seems to be saying that one of the reasons Moses puts on the veil is not just because they're afraid, but so that they don't see that the glory is fading. So why is the glory fading? Well, I would suggest it's because it's being reflected off him. It's bouncing off him. The source of light is outside him and reflecting off him. It's not being radiated from within him. Now, I think it's probably true that if I got the right point here and got that spotlight shining on my lovely bald patch here, it would work even better with Tim, of course, or Stefan. And if we got the right angle, we could probably blind the people who are watching back in their living rooms with the reflected, well, not quite glory, the reflected wattage, a reflection coming from outside. But here's another thing. If you ever visit me when I've just eaten some rhubarb crumble or gooseberry or kiwi fruit, the top of my head starts glowing. It starts sweating. It's very weird. Only the top of my head. I think I should probably leave my body to medical science to research this particular genetic trait. But it does glow and sweats. It drips off me when I eat certain fruit. Now that is what I mean by from within. Not reflected, but from within. Slightly silly example, but it gives you the idea of what is going on here. With Moses, it's just reflected off him. So the go-between can only do so much. Even one as great as Moses is limited. The gap is too far vast for a mere man to bridge. But don't despair. Here's the third thing to notice. The grace, dignada. Everything that is happening here is actually a reminder to us that grace is still God's basic operating system. That's what the people of Israel were learning bit by bit, experience by experience. After the incident with the golden calf, we might think, well, that's it. They got no future with God anymore if that's the way they treat him and run away after other gods so quickly. But in fact, we're told that their future, we're told that they do have a future. Moses pleads with God for them, and his prayers are answered, and God says, I will continue to go with you. So you see there that grace, forgiveness, gnade, is still the operating system. So that's why it's possible for Moses to go up the mountain again for another 40 days and nights. That's why I emphasized at the beginning. This is a repeat. Israel has failed dismally, but grace means God is going through the same procedure again. Moses is going up and listening again, being given the tablets of stone again, coming back down again to pass on what God has said. It's all grace. It's still God's, the Lord's, fundamental operating system. So if you like, what the people of Israel are learning is grace outweighs all their mistakes and failures. All the things they regret is dealt with by grace. And that's what we can be learning from our experience of our own sin and failure. The regrets of last year don't have to weigh us down as we cross the threshold into the new year. Grace deals with them in Jesus Christ. The regrets of the last year don't need to accompany us as we head into the new year. They're dealt with. And as we think about God's grace, his mercy shown to them here, we remember that actually our grace and mercy is, if you like, an operating system upgrade. You could say, and I don't know if this is quite right, but I did check beforehand, the Moses operating system, the divine grace operating system that was operating in Moses' day was the alpha or the beta version, the test run. And for us, the full, complete grace and mercy operating system has been released. We now have a go-between who had a level of intimacy that Moses could only dream of. Because our go-between is and always was a full member of the divine family. Our go-between's glory never fades, because our go-between's glory is from within. That's the big difference. Reflected glory with Moses, glory from within in Jesus Christ. And those famous words which we so often hear at Christmas time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is Jesus Christ, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the full version in Jesus Christ of the grace and mercy operating system. And so he was able to bridge the gap. Remember I said no human could do that? Well, no human except Jesus Christ could bridge the gap between sinful humanity and God in his transcendent glory. And Jesus is not able just to bridge the gap. He makes us members of that divine family. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I could read quite a lot of this chapter, but one verse will sum it up. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our Heavenly Father treats us as his precious children. Jesus treats us as his brothers and sisters. We are, if we're in Christ, we are members spiritually of that divine family. That is a privilege even Moses could only dream of, because it's part of the Jesus operating system that we inherit. So the glory we now have is not glory that comes from outside us and reflects off us. It's a glory which comes from within us. Our glory now is a glory that comes from within as the Holy Spirit works in us. And the final verse I want to quote from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, believe it or not. He is causing us to... Hold on. I want a quotation, couldn't find the book. He is causing us to shine, a bit like Moses did, but in a spiritual way, from within, by transforming us bit by bit. And so here's a longish quotation, but I hope it'll help a bit. The old covenant glory, the Moses glory, was a physical radiance sticking to the surface of Moses' face, because the old covenant blessing was law, and that could never get below the surface of human nature. But new covenant glory, Jesus' glory, is a moral radiance that transforms the inner character of human beings. For the new covenant blessing is the Holy Spirit, and he penetrates beneath the surface to the very heart of man. And he reproduces not a superficial shine on his face, on the face. He produces the very image of God embossed into human character, says Paul. And that is a glory which will never fade, which will go on deepening as long as time shall last and into eternity. Remember that as you cross the threshold into a new year. You can leave the regrets behind at the cross of Jesus. All those things you don't want to be taking with you, they don't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. Grace covers all those regrets. We can look forward with anticipation and excitement to what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives in the year to come. And all the more if we work with him and not against him, of course. Grace will outweigh any new regrets that come our way as we head into the future. So we do need to learn from Moses' example. Even though we are hugely more privileged than he is, we learn this from his example. It's important to spend time with the Lord as he did. He had his little tent of meeting outside the camp where he would go quietly to meet with the Lord. Apart from the big trips up and down the mountain, that was his daily place to meet with the Lord. We need that. We need not just mountaintop experiences of the Lord, but going regularly into the quiet place of private prayer with the Lord. So let's make the most of the privileges. Jesus has bridged the gap. We can spend time with the Holy Family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can expect to experience more of what Paul describes. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Moses. We thank you for the humility of Moses, always learning, always serving, always attentive to your voice. But even he was human, Lord, and we know even he made mistakes. But we do pray, Lord, that we may imitate him in the way he did spend time set apart to be with you. And we do pray, Lord Jesus, that as we spend time with you, so this inner glory, this work of the Holy Spirit would show more and more in our lives, and that we would more and more radiate something of the glory of your personality and your character and your glory. And we pray, Lord, that we praise you, Lord, that we have this privilege that Moses could only dream of, that you have brought in the new operating system of grace, that you have brought about forgiveness through your blood shed on the cross, that we can keep coming back to you and knowing that grace will have the last word. We praise you for that confidence with which we can go into this new year. And we pray, Lord God, that as we cross that threshold, we may cross it with you and indwelt by your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in your name. Amen.